Psalm number 62, and I'll read all of the 12 verses. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And let me pause here. I should have said to you, I believe, and I think it'll help in the reading of this, if I say it is generally believed, and I think correctly, that Psalm 62 was written at a time of great crisis in the life of King David. And that crisis very likely was the time when his son Absalom betrayed him, turned on him, tried to kill him, tried to take over the throne of the nation. Now, that's that's not something that anybody, whether you be king or whatever, that's not something anybody would want ever to have happen. But it appears, and I think there's some internal evidence here for this, that this is the setting and the scene out of which the Lord gave this to us. Anyway, starting again, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then there's that Selah word, which I think just means think of that. Consider that. Then verse 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now, if we are correct that this was written at a time when King David was dealing with the revolt of his son Absalom, I find it very, very hard to imagine what that would be like. But I can tell you this, it would be a time of great heartache. If you've ever been betrayed by someone that you love, someone you trusted, you might understand something of it. And no doubt, maybe somebody here in this room, maybe you were betrayed by a spouse or even by one of your children, maybe somebody at work, maybe some social acquaintance. I mean, all kinds of possibilities where you could be literally betrayed by somebody and be hurt considerably by that. This is not only a time of heartache for him, it's a time of great pressure for him. After all, he's the nation's leader. And he's got this big revolt going on. And people divide up when that happens. There were people who were loyal to King David. There were others who said, well, maybe Absalom's got a point here. Maybe Absalom ought to be our leader. Maybe he ought to be the king. And so you had people who were following after him, people loyal to the king. And so in the midst of all of this, I mean, you got people coming to King David and they're saying, what are you going to do? How's this going to work out? What are we going to do in the midst of all this trouble? Time of pressure and great turbulence. Now, as you might imagine, anytime you've got some major deal like this going on, you're going to get advice. And anytime you are in the throes of some difficulty, I promise you, you'll be able to get some of the sorriest advice on the planet. You say, why is that? Because if you're walking with God, you're living for the Lord, you're coming to church, you're doing the things you believe God would have you to do, and some trouble comes in your life, then you're going to have these armchair quarterbacks who are sitting over here, and they're going to say, you know, if you weren't such a stickler, if you weren't so straight-laced, if you didn't just take everything that Bible says, or if you didn't just do everything the church says, I mean, they'll throw stuff at you. And the reason is, folks who do not have convictions, they're always trying to pull the folks with convictions down to where they are. You know, folks that don't have standards, they're trying to get you to forget yours. People of principle always get chided for their principles. And they'll try to take you where you don't need to go. Now, in the midst of this, in verse 2, King David said, I shall not be greatly moved. Now, it looks to me like that at this point, verse 2, he's hearing some of the folks ask questions. He's probably getting some of that advice I mentioned. And he is, I mean, at this point, I think we're at the dialogue stage. We're at the debate stage where, he's having to take some of this in. And he's saying to them, listen, I hear what you're saying, but I shall not be greatly moved. And he's saying by that, I can't go far here. I'm willing to talk to you, but I can't budge far. By the time we get to verse 6, that greatly word drops out. The debate's over. The dialogue is ended. And King David said, I shall not be moved. Now, you say, how is it possible with all of that political upheaval, all of that social upheaval, all of the pressure, and down deep inside, he's wounded, he's hurt, he's brokenhearted. How is it possible, whether the man be a king or whoever that he is, how is it possible in the midst of that betrayal and that upheaval, how is it possible for him to stand there and simply say, I'm not gonna back up, I'm not gonna change, I shall not be moved. How is it possible? Well, I anticipated you asking the question. And the answer is in the text that we read. Four times in the chapter, he says, God is my salvation. Now, he's talking in the midst of this, talking about being saved from hurt and whatever in the process. But as you well know, that word saved and salvation is in the Bible in a number of contexts. And it has application to who we are, what we're about, not only for life, but also for eternity. And whenever I say and you say, listen, God is my salvation, that identifies us. I mean, that puts us that puts us on the record. And all at once, people, I mean, they're going to look at us a little differently because we're saying we have a relationship with God. We are tied into him. And whatever comes or goes, I may not be able to handle it, but God is my salvation. And listen, folks, everything that is of any value, everything that is of consequence in your life is impacted by the statement, God is my salvation. Everything that you want and hope for will either, I mean, it's either going to sink or fly. It's either going to do or not do, based on the fact that you have the Lord as your Savior. If you don't have him, it's not going to come out. It's not going to work. I mean, long term, probably short term, but certainly long term, you're going to lose the battle. But King David said four times in this chapter, God is my salvation. Three times. Three times in the chapter, he says, God is my rock. Now, you remember Jesus gave the parable, the guy who built on the rock, another guy built on the sand. Big difference. You know, if you build something on the sand, the tide comes in, it's gonna wash it out from under you, and next thing you know, whatever you built is gonna be I mean, who knows where it's going to wind up? But if you build on something solid, and Jesus said the rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, but when all of that is said and done, guess what? The guy who built on the rock, his building is still there. And in the consequential and circumstantial things of your life, you're gonna have some ill winds blow. There are gonna be some days when things are gonna come at you like a flood. And if you have built your life on the solid rock principles of the Word of God, you'll survive. You'll make it. You'll get through that valley. So King David said, I shall not be moved because God is my salvation, four times. Three times he says God is my rock. Twice in the chapter he says God is my defense. Now, somebody does you dirty, big temptation to be dirty back to them. Somebody is ugly to you, it's awfully easy to think ugly toward them. But if I may give you just a little common illustration here. Growing up down here in Kentucky, and obviously many of you grew up here in Indiana. And so growing up in Indiana, like growing up in Kentucky, we all know something about basketball, right? Sure we do. Well, I never was big enough to play basketball very well, but I have done it a bunch. In fact, we still shoot hoops and play horse in the driveway sometimes. Now, I learned something playing basketball. You're down here on your end of the court, just doing what you do. And somebody in the opposition fouls you, and the referee, with his seeing eye dog, has his eyes turned the other way, and he doesn't see it. The guy who fouled you got away with it. So what do? You say, I'll show him. So you get down to the other end of the court, and you've got it figured out, and you decide to hit him at least as hard as he hit you, and I guarantee you what'll happen. Every single time, that blind referee on the other end of the court, all at once, he's got 20/20 vision. The guy who strikes back is the guy who gets the worst hurt. The guy who strikes back is the guy who's going to get the foul called on him. Well, you say, look, this is not fair. Well, if that guy's not being fair, you may deal with it, but deal with it fairly, but do something here. Remember, You don't have to strike back every time somebody strikes at you. If God is your salvation and God is your rock, you can let God be your defense. You know? And you say, well, look, here's the thing. If somebody's doing you dirty, being ugly to you, talk to your father about it. It's okay. It's okay to tell him about them. And then leave it with him. I'm thinking of a lot of illustrations here, but I'm going to leave it off. I'm telling you, I've lived in the public arena for a long time. And I I mean, sometimes people do things about you and toward you, and you say, what are they thinking? Obviously, they're not. But there's no reason to get up. Hey, just get up. Be who you are. Do what you do. Somebody, another preacher said to me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, I don't know how you stand it. I wouldn't have your job. And I said, well, thank God. I'm glad you don't want it because I'm not done with it. But then I told him, I said, look, people do all kinds of things, but you don't have to ingest it. You don't have to ingest it. Go on, be who you are. Go on, do what you're supposed to do today. You know, let them have their wicked fun. I mean, don't let it do you in. David said, I shall not be moved. God's my salvation. God is my rock. God is my defense. And then one time in the chapter, he said, God is my expectation. Mm-hmm. If God is my salvation and is my rock and is my defense, there are some things I can expect from him. I expect all of his promises are true. I expect every word that he said, I can rest on that and live by it. I can expect him to be present with me. I can expect him to provide all those kinds of things. One time in the chapter, he says, God is my glory. And you and I back up a little bit and we say, oh, now, wait a minute. All the glory belongs to God. I know that. King David knew that. We all know that. And we all give assent to that. But I'm telling you, if you hang around with the God of glory, the God of the Shekinah, if you hang around with him, I promise you some of the light, I mean, he's the bright, brilliant light. Some of that light will spill off on you and you'll have some of that. God, I mean, his glory will touch your life and you, you're going to have things sweeter and better and grander just because you hang around in the area where God's hanging around. So, King David said, God is my salvation. He's my rock, my defense, my expectation, my glory. One time in the chapter, he says, God is my strength. How, in the midst of all of this, I mean, how can I be strong enough to deal with it? You've got a God in heaven who will be your strength. It'll overcome the hurt. It'll help you to deal with the turbulence. And then twice in the chapter, he says, God is my refuge. You know, the refuge is the place where you go for retreat. It's the place where you may even go to hide if you need to hide. My refuge. I know I can go there and I can get what I need when I'm there. So, King David said, okay, yeah, I'm hurt. I've got pressure. I've got turbulence. But I shall not be moved because God's my salvation. He's my rock, my defense, my expectation, my glory, my strength, and my refuge. And then in verse 8, he says, little phrase in there, he says, ye people. He says, trust in him at all times, ye people. So what's he doing? The early part of this chapter, he's telling them how he's able to make it. He's telling them what he's made out of. And then in the last part of the chapter, he turns to his people. He turns to those who are following him. And he says to them, first of all, you trust God at all times. Whatever comes, whatever goes, whoever's loyal, whoever's disloyal, whatever hurts and heartaches you have, trust God at all times. That's not Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's all 7 days. And then he says to them, same eighth verse, he says, and you can pour out your heart before him. That is, you can tell God your troubles. You can talk to God. You know, I'm amazed that this little gizmo that I have in my hand, I can talk to it and I can say to it, take me to Jasonville, Indiana. And instantly, not 5 minutes later, but I mean within seconds, it will give me detailed instructions from wherever that I am. I mean, I can be in Missoula, Montana, or wherever, and it will instantly give me detailed instructions that will get me to Jasonville. But what really, and I'm pretty baffled about that. Pretty amazed about it. But here's what complicates my amazement. If every one of you are asking instructions from it at the same time, and literally millions of other people, that all of us get our instructions. I mean, I guess you can't overload the circuits, but I mean, literally millions of people can be asking the same thing and get detailed instructions, whatever you're asking for, all at the same time. This morning, Jonathan and I were coming from Brazil down the highway, down 59. We came through Clay City, and I'm just asking myself, I said, what's the population of Clay City? Instantly, it told me, 862. Now, you could be asking questions like that, and millions of us, I'm amazed at that. But here's something even better. I, you, and all of these millions of people can call on God all at the same time. And he's never busy. He's never on vacation. He never says, call back later. He'll deal with all of us. He'll hear every one of us all at the same time. And that's why you and all of us, we can pour out our heart before him. You're hurting? You can talk to God. You got trouble? You can pour your heart out to him. So he said, look, I'm telling you why I should not be moved. Now, I want you to trust God at all times. I want you to tell him your troubles. And verse 9, he says, and don't hang your hopes on other people. Look at that 9th verse. He says, you got men of low degree, men of high degree. You lay them all in the balance. What are you saying? He just said, pile them all in the same pile. And what do you got? You got a bunch of lightweights. That's what he says. They're all lighter than vanity. You say, what's the deal here? Hey, listen, we all are lightweights compared to him. I mean, you won't know who the heavyweight in this room is. It's him. And so he says, don't hang your hopes on men. You say, well, now, you know, we got to try. Hey, listen. Everybody ought to be trustworthy, but they're not all. If somebody disappoints you, don't let it throw you. If you get some insurmountable hurt, I mean, something happens Tuesday afternoon or Thursday night that just breaks your heart. Let me tell you what this verse is telling me. Sunday school still starts at 9:30 next Sunday, and I ought to be there. Amen. Wednesday night service, I still ought to be there. Hey, listen. Don't let the disappointments of life break you. Verse 10, he says, and don't let your situation make a crook out of you. Look at it. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. You know what happens when some people have a little trouble? Instead of running the gamut here like David did and saying, God's my salvation, he's my rock, he's my... Instead of that, a lot of folks start figuring out how they can cheat. They start figuring out how they can do something that'll make a dishonest buck. But he's telling his people, don't let that happen. Don't you go and do something ugly to somebody else or cheat them out of something. Don't go there. And not only that, he turns it the other way, also in verse 10, and tells them not to be fooled by prosperity. Bottom part of verse 10, he says, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon it. You know, I'm not sure what the percentage is, but I'm almost convinced there's just about the same amount of people get ruined by having stuff as the people who don't have anything. I mean, if somebody laid $1 million or $2 on you this morning, what would it do to you? I tell you what, all you got to do is look at this lotto and lottery stuff that nobody ought to be involved in, by the way. But a lot of the people who've been big winners, they've been big losers. I mean, the stories are terrible things that have happened to people. Now, I'm just simply saying, if you wind up with a little money, well, what are you going to do? Well, let me say it again. Sunday school's at 9:30. Yes, amen. All right. So don't let prosperity fool you. And then those last two verses, he just basically says, you know what? God can handle stuff. Nothing's beyond the power of God. You say, well, all these men, they've gathered together and they're coming at me. None of them, I mean, all of them piled up in a pile. They're not bigger than God. God can handle things and he knows how to deal with men. So here's the deal. We come to the Christmas season this year. There may be people try to get you to do things that you know you shouldn't do. They may offer you things to drink that you shouldn't drink. You say, how'd I do with that? Just remember you got Psalm 62 in the Bible. Yes, sir. It wouldn't hurt for you to underline verse 6 and just say, you know, here's my verse. I shall not be moved. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, we want you to, no. I shall, well, one of our guys a number of years ago got on the state police force. State police commissioner was going to host something in the state capitol, and they've all got to be there. And the captain of the group that my guy was in said to him, he said, now look, he said, I know how you are about this liquor stuff, but he said, if the governor or the commissioner offers you something to drink, you take it. I'm not at liberty to say exactly what he said when they offered it to him. He was just a little over the edge in what he said, but he told them in no uncertain terms that he wasn't about to drink what they were offering. Amen. Now, they pushed on him a little bit, but he didn't budge. And listen, if you're going to live for God, you'll have some things like that where somebody will push on you. And what every one of us need, we need an I shall not be moved witness. We need an I shall not be moved testimony. We need an I shall not be moved moral fiber. An I shall not be moved character is what we need. You say, how do I get that? Well, I'm glad you ask. God is my salvation. He's my rock. He's my defense. He's my expectation, my glory, my strength, and my refuge. I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that little song says, I shall not be moved. Christmas 2019, New Year 2020, yeah, and beyond, until the trumpet sounds or until we end up in death. Stand up, please, and we'll pray together. You look this way just a minute. Let me say just a word to you. If I'm looking at you this morning, and if I were to ask you directly, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven if you were to die? If you have to say to me, well, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. What I want to tell you is you can be sure about it. And the reason you can be sure about it is because there's a God in heaven. He sent his son to die on the cross, birthed in Bethlehem. We'll celebrate that here in December. But he died on the cross, rose from the grave to pay our sin debt and to purchase salvation for us. So what he offers to you, I mean, we go around giving gifts to our loved ones and all during Christmas, and we should. I mean, that's good. But what we need to understand is God made arrangements to give the gift of his son to us so we could have a Savior. And if you don't have that settled, today's a good day to get it done. Brother Ross, the other men are here at the front. They're here to help you. They have an open Bible. They'll sit down and show you exactly what the Bible says about that. If there's some of you who haven't joined this good church yet, why don't you come tell the pastor, we're ready. We want to make this our church home. And maybe others of you have been saved. You haven't followed the Lord in baptism yet. Identifying publicly with Christ is a pretty big deal. But it's a good deal. And if God's touched your heart on any of these matters, I'm going to ask you, when the music begins, you slip out down the aisle, come and talk to the men, and they'll help you. Dear Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for letting us be a part of this service today. Thank you for letting us open this book and tell folks what it says. I pray your blessing to be upon it, and help all of us now who might need to make some step forward today. I pray that you'll give courage and strength and enable us in the doing of it. For others who may want to find their way to this altar for whatever reason, I pray that it will be done in Jesus' name. And for his sake, I pray. Amen.